impression during worship. So I want to ask you something. I want to invite you into something this week. As we sang, "Let It Be Jesus, You're the First Name That I Call," this is a request, something for us to consider, and maybe you're already doing this, but you know, we live in a day where you can wake up to music or quickly check your smartphone device and turn on a song. Can I encourage you this week to let the first song you hear every morning be a worship song? You pick it, you choose it, but the first voice you need in the morning isn't Taylor Swift. Truly, it isn't her, as wonderful as she is. It's not Coldplay. It's not whatever, whatever, whatever. Let it be Jesus, the first name that you call every day this week. Let it be Jesus. Maybe your alarm goes off and it wakes you up to a song. Change it up. Let the first name that you sing or hear from in the morning be Jesus. Just an encouragement to you. What if we all started our day in worship? Not just singing, but in worship. Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Breathe His name. Let it be Jesus. Well, I want to pray for someone, and I want someone to pray for us this morning. One of our missionaries, Rachel, this is her last Sunday with us before she departs on Tuesday to go back to Nigeria to continue to translate the Word of God into the language of tribes and tongues. She's already completed 26. Can you imagine that? In one country, there's so many different variations of language, and she with the team has already accomplished 26. And so Metro Life Church is literally serving around the world this morning, and Rachel's getting ready to go back to a part of the world. And so Rachel, would you come? And are we not going to miss this lady? Come on, as she comes up. You're awesome. She says, "I always do this." Well, deal, okay? That's all I got. How do you say that in some other language? Deal. You can.
Oma Veria.
I like it better in your language. Here, you take this. I'll keep this. I'm going to pray for you. And then would you pray for us as we come to the Word of God? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our sister in Christ, for Rachel. Thank you for this church seated here that through the Mission Fund, through Global Mission, has given, so that as we sat down, as Rachel and I sat down, we were able to talk and discuss, and we were able to make another deposit into her mission account to say we love her, we are with her, and though we are not physically present with her in Nigeria, we go with her in spirit and, yes, with our financial support. She's representing you first, and us, Lord. And so we send her and we pray for her protection. We pray for ongoing fruit in, Lord, interpreting, translating your word in the language the people of Nigeria can understand. And Lord, we have eyes of faith to see a future day where we will meet people around the throne who will tell us, "You never met me on the earth, but you sent Rachel. And she translated the scriptures. And I heard them preached in my village under a tent one day. And I bowed my knee and heart to Jesus Christ." We're going to meet those people. Bless your servant Rachel today, Lord Jesus.
Our wonderful Lord, we love you because you loved us first. Thank you for the abundance of your love and grace, for the way you just keep pouring it out every day. We thank you. Thank you because you want to relate to us and you want us to relate to each other. Thank you for the gift of the letter to Philemon that we are going to look at this morning. Lord, we just thank you that your word gives us light to live on this side of eternity. And we just pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, make us willing to obey. We bring our pastor before you, Lord, the notes he has prepared, we just want to the Holy Spirit to breathe afresh on those notes. May they be words of instruction to us. Thank you, dear Lord. As I leave my church family for a little while, I'll miss them. But I'm comforted that you're here with them, just as you are with me in Nigeria. Lord, help us all to together serve you wherever we may be. To your praise and glory, we offer this prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. We love you, and we are going to miss you. Come back soon.
I will. Thank you, church.
So Rachel mentioned a letter, the letter of Philemon, written by Paul. Letter writing is an interesting thing. There's a lot of ways to go about writing letters. And I was praying and asking the Lord, how do I get into this 1 week series, if you will, on the letter to Philemon, especially with writing letters? And lo and behold, my wife Melissa wrote me a letter the other morning and left it on the kitchen counter, and it was perfect. And I have her permission. In fact, Ellie, could you hand me my phone? Sorry to embarrass you there, because there's a text update from my wife that's important in this illustration. Thank you. I think we may actually have a copy of the letter if it came through. So this is for real. This was the letter, but I'll read it to you in case you're struggling to see that. Dear Aaron, I love you. That's never a good start in my house 21 years into marriage. That comes at the end of the letter. We're talking, but dear Aaron, I love you. And this is the last, you maybe can't make it out, you can't, but it's in big, big letters. And this is the last time I shower with other creatures. Dear Aaron, I love you. And this is the last time I shower with other creatures. This is what met me Wednesday morning. Did you not hear me scream repeatedly last night? I will call an exterminator if you can't find their mother home. My shower was like being in a third world country. Signed by Alice. When we first got married, we referred to each other as Alice and Ralph from the Honeymooners. That's the reference. So later that day, I text her, being a good husband, trying to make sure I didn't double book, which is my practice. I got ahead of it this time. And this was the text from me. Anything going on Saturday afternoon, referring to yesterday. Also, I may have an overnight next Wednesday in Tampa to meet with Jerry, Matt Slack, then Matt Frank's brother. Her reply, no, to did we have anything going on Saturday afternoon? And you may not go anywhere until you find Mother Bug. My reply, wow. That's all I had back. Here's the update from this morning from Melissa. Got to say I'm a bit disappointed to miss your opening illustration this morning, because last week, even though I said, you know, 30% of our church isn't here on any given Sunday, and I'm not really happy about that, but if you're sick, please keep your germs at home. Remember that? Good. Well, Anna's got germs, so Mom stayed home with Anna to practice what I told you. So she's not here today, so she texts me. Got to say I'm a bit disappointed to miss your opening illustration this morning. Make sure you do it with dramatic flair to accurately represent the Osborne house. If you hadn't noticed, there was a cup on the powder room floor this morning. The bugs have resurfaced just in time for your message. Guess what you're doing today? So, there's different ways to write letters or texts. Some take the approach of trying to butter you up, followed by emphatic statements that question your hearing, that include extortion, hyperbole on steroids as you compare your bathroom to third world living conditions, and threats of imprisonment in my house if I don't take care of the problem. That is the letter she wrote. That's one way to write a letter. Now, there are similarities between the letter of Philemon and Melissa's letter. They are both letters. That's where the similarities end. There are no other similarities. Let's read Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, what's the cast of Philemon? At least, who are the major players? There's Paul, who wrote this letter. And by the time he wrote this, and as he's already referenced, he is old and he is in prison. He is a prisoner under house arrest in Rome. But in that imprisonment, he had become a spiritual father to Onesimus, just as Paul was also a spiritual father to Philemon. Philemon is in Colossae. Onesimus, at the time of this writing, is in Rome, where Paul is. Now, this wasn't just spiritual language, this idea of being a spiritual father. This wasn't mere formality. Paul was bonded in heart to Onesimus. He was like a literal blood son to him. And that only happens through a lot of time together. If relationships are going to go deep like Paul's with Onesimus, there has to be regularity. There has to be rhythm. It's got to be time. So there's Paul. There's Philemon, the recipient of this letter, as was the church in his house. So there are house churches in Colossae, and this letter is going to arrive at this house church, and it will be read there before it is read to the other churches. Philemon was a Christian who also had a slave named Onesimus. Now, that was not uncommon in the first century. We don't know if Onesimus was a slave in the imprisoned sense or if he was more like an indentured servant. The word would be used interchangeably often. I suspect it was the latter. But Philemon is not just a Christian by profession. He's living the life. He's walking in the Spirit. He's encouraging others in their faith. He's an evangelist. We get all that from the opening verses of Philemon. And then there's Onesimus, a slave of Philemon. We don't know the circumstances, but we know he bolted one day. And apparently, when he bolted, he took some supplies and resources with him that belonged to Philemon, which means that he stole them from Philemon before he ran away. So we have a runaway slave who has stolen the property of his master, who finds himself in Rome. Now, given the description of Philemon by Paul, it's not likely that Philemon was a harsh taskmaster, but Onesimus ran nevertheless at great risk. A runaway slave, if caught in their day, faced serious repercussions, including possibly death. There's a story of one Roman master who, upon the one of his slaves running away and stealing from him, put to death 400 other slaves as a lesson. It was risky to run away as a slave. Now, the irony is that the name Onesimus means useful, but at least at the time of this writing, he had become useless to Philemon. Now, what's the purpose of this letter? Onesimus has come to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. I don't know everybody's conversion story here, but maybe some of our conversion stories, like mine, are stories of where you were out doing wrong or you were on the run in some way, and that's where God met you. That's where God found you. How many of you were knocking on the door of heaven when you were converted versus how many of us weren't even looking for God when God showed up and changed us? That's what happened to Onesimus. He wasn't looking for God. He was on the run. And yet he encounters Paul. We don't know how, but he did in Rome. And Onesimus is a changed man. And some years have gone by, and now Paul is sending a letter to the Philippians and the Colossians. And while he's at it, he's thinking about Philemon, who lives in Colossae. Since Paul is in prison, he can't go himself. So inspired by God, he is going to write a letter to Philemon to go with Tychicus on his journey on Paul's behalf to these cities. So an opportunity presents itself for Onesimus to travel from Rome back to Colossae to meet with and hopefully reconcile with Philemon. But Paul wisely understands Philemon might need some help. Can you appreciate you might need some help when someone who's run from you and stolen from you suddenly one day shows up in your house? He needed some help. Philemon may have years of unanswered questions and a range of emotions built up. Paul understands that his relationship to both men, though, could be the bridge of reconciliation between them. Listen, for time's sake, can I simply say it this way? Slavery's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It existed in their day. There was a structure for it, and there were implications. And Paul is trying to help them work it out. Paul understands there's an opportunity to show the church something glorious. And so Onesimus will accompany Tychicus to Colossae, hoping to make things right with Philemon. Can you imagine Onesimus thinking about that trip back? Wow. R. Ken Hughes says it this way to summarize the beauty of this letter. And I'm going to give this quote to Melissa so she can practice with her next letter to me. The letter to Philemon was the most brilliantly nuanced, compelling letter of reconciliation in ancient history. It is a model of grace and charm. As such, it can be a great help to us all if we care. And I pray you care. To be a member of Metro Life Church means that we care to enhance our human relationships, especially those in the body of Christ, where we have special stake in each other's lives. Now, I know that completely goes against the individualistic mentality of our day, but church, truly, we have a stake in each other's lives. At least we ought to. That's how we ought to be thinking about our relationships. You matter to me, and I matter to you. We have a stake in each other's lives. A recent post on the Gospel Coalition blog was brought to my attention this week, just happened to be about Philemon. Justin Taylor, the author of the post, said, "Now an old man, and dependent on others' help due to his imprisonment, Paul longed for Onesimus to stay with him. But convenience and comfort were not the ultimate drivers for Paul. The gospel was. Even though sending Onesimus away would be like sending his very heart, Paul saw the reunion of Philemon and Onesimus as an opportunity for both men to provide the church and the world with a living parable of gospel reconciliation and partnership." So what can Philemon teach us? The short answer is a lot. In fact, about a year ago, a friend of ours, Dave Harvey, he preached a message from Philemon here at Metro Life Church. That's on our webpage. You can access that through the sermons, and I commend that to you to go back and listen to it to get another angle on Philemon. This morning, though, my aim and focus is on just one thing, and I pray in the spirit of Rachel's prayer that it's from the Spirit of God. How do relationships go deep enough that you get letters like this? What's the backstory relationally? And what does it mean for us? Because the relational depth that forms the fabric of the letter is compelling. You don't write letters like this without depth of relationships. Something lacking, sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ today. What lacking? Depth of relationships. Lots of hi, how are yous. Lots of shallow. Not a lot of depth. And our pastoral desire is that relational depth finds a home in you, finds a home in me, finds a home in us. There is, would you agree, across the body of Christ, I'm not speaking to anyone in particular, but maybe the Spirit's speaking to you, there is too much that passes for relationship that's nothing more than shallow, surface, masquerading, smiling. Without really knowing what's going on, without knowing what's happening in each other's lives. See, without relational depth, we'd never know the story that is Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. This letter's possible because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not what relationships in the world look like, do they? But where the gospel of Jesus Christ is present, where the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in people, this kind of relationship's not only possible, church, it ought to be desired. This kind of depth and knowing of one another. So I want to look at five relational qualities that we see that is the depth that forms the letter to Philemon. These are mostly brief, and I pray they stir us all up, because we were praying this morning. We've been hearing a lot lately about this word revival and a sense that revival is coming, and I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I think it's already started, but I think we're into phase one of it, and part of what happens before full-on revival breaks out is, picture, like, I grew up in Lancaster County, so before the crops are planted, you know, before they're harvested, they're planted, but before they're planted, the field is made ready, right? I think this is a field made ready message. What is it that the Lord wants to continue to get out of the way to get our hearts ready for what's coming? So, number one, relationships like this one, like the one between Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, they overflow with thanksgiving and encouragement. Please don't ever think that the opening passage of a book of the Bible is just the throwaway stuff. You know what I mean? Like you get stuff in the mail sometimes, dear so-and-so, and you got three paragraphs of fluff, and you're like, what's the real point? What's the real point? The real point starts in the first verse. It's all inspired, the living word of God. I thank my God always when I remember you. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Paul's thankful because he knows Philemon is not just a Christian doing his own thing. He's a Christian who's wrapped up in other people's lives. He's got love toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. In the city of Colossae, Philemon was a difference maker in the church. He cared deeply about people, and Paul was thankful for that, that care that he showed. He said, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Philemon wasn't the pastor there. He was a member there. He was a faithful brother there, but he was out on mission. I love that, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That's a beautiful picture I referenced last week, talking about the seats around here. How will God fill them? It isn't just through me or Shane or someone paid. It's through us, the sharing of our faith together. It says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Think about that. Think about the depth of relationship that you can say that. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. And it's not just a self-focused thing for Paul, because he says at the end of verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Do you get what he's saying? I get so much joy when I think about the difference you're making in other people's lives. Wow. That's glorious. It's not just, I get so much joy because of what you do for me. No. I get so happy when I think about how many people are blessed through you. So, this is not throwaway verses. These are not throwaway verses. Relationships that go deep overflow with thanksgiving and encouragement. He calls him a fellow worker. I love that. And I pray we have that together. We are fellows, fellow workers together, fellow soldiers in God's army, where we're mutually encouraged and grateful for what we see going on and what is the way God's grace is working in other people's lives. Listen, if you ever meet a thankful person, if you ever meet a person who's an encourager, you're meeting an intentional person. You're meeting someone who takes the time to notice, who takes the time to point it out. Unthankful Christians is an oxymoron. Ungrateful Christians makes no sense. Christians that don't encourage makes no sense. Don't ever content yourself with the notion, I'm just not really good at encouragement. Well, then pray, and pray to get good at it. Because it's not something just for a couple people. Some excel at it like on steroids, okay, but that doesn't give me a pass. It's intentionality that creates it. To look at people, look them in the eyes, look at their lives. Man, that person is doing it. I'm going to go tell him. I'm going to go tell him. That's when relationships get deep. Thinking deeply about people, praying for them, and the overflow becomes thanksgiving and encouragement. So that's first. Second, relationships like this one between Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus, if they're going to go deep, it requires knowing or authenticity. Onesimus, we don't have all the backdrop, but we do know this, based on the letter. He didn't conceal things from Paul. I don't know. Did he have a branding on his arm that one day he forgot to put his sleeve down and Paul happened to see it? And, hey, Onesimus, what's that marking on your arm? I don't know if that's how it happened. We don't know. Did he just volunteer it? Did Paul one day say to Onesimus, what's your story? And did Onesimus tell him? We don't know how it happened. We just know that it happened. We know that Onesimus opened up his life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to Paul. It wasn't selective information. You know what I mean? Years ago, when we lived in Pennsylvania, I met with a man. God used my wife to prepare me for the meeting. It was one of those, I think I've shared this before. It's like, yeah, what's going on tomorrow? What's your day tomorrow? Well, I'm doing this, I'm meeting with so-and-so. And she says, do you think they're leaving the church? Like, what are you talking about? Well, I was praying, and I believe the Lord showed me this. And man, was that a timely word, because it helped me when the man told me they were leaving the church. Really close friend, I thought. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't, I thought we were really close friends, but we're not because you're leaving the church. Listen, I knew our church had problems where we used to go because I was a part of it. I knew that. I mean that. I'm the number one problem at Metro Life Church. You don't need to know that. You need to know that you're the number one problem at Metro Life Church, okay? I know that I'm the number one problem. And if you know you're the number one problem, we can build with that. We can work with that. I knew that about myself there. I knew that. That wasn't a revelation. So leaving the church wasn't the issue. We don't, you know, there's no chain on the back doors there, people. Right? That's not the deal. I mean, if you're here, I want you here because you want to be here. I want you here because this church, if you will, is branded on your heart and you want to build it, good, bad, and ugly. That's what I want. I don't want you here out of some compulsion any more than I wanted my brother in that church under compulsion. But this is what hurt, is that I thought we knew each other. And when you're sitting there and you're hearing that for 19, 20 months, this is what I've been thinking, and then you're replaying how many dinners you've had. My goodness, we took a week's vacation together, and on and on. And you realize that, like, so for 20 months, you've not really been you with me. And I hate that. And I'm not using that in an exaggerative way. I really hate that. Life is finite. It's short. I don't want to vacation with you if you're not going to be real. Truly. You probably don't want to vacation with me anyway, but I don't want to vacation with you if you're not going to be real. I at least want to make sure we split the bill 50-50. Come on. I'm being real. Left me with this feeling. Do I know this guy? What have we been doing? What's the charade? Okay. All right. This could, guess what? Shock of shocks. Maybe our church isn't for you. Okay. God bless the USA. There's plenty of churches to go find. Let me help you. Seriously. I mean, my goodness, if my life of pastoral ministry was try to keep everybody here and everybody happy with every single whim and wind of doctrine that blows, I'm going to be exhausted and dead. So we'll build what we believe we're called to build. Love, grow, share the glory of God. That's who we are. And if you love it, get in. And if it's not for you, that's okay. We'll help you. But don't play a game. We left charades behind in elementary school. We thought. Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember Rich Mullins. I was going to do this, but I did you all a favor. I checked in the bathroom ahead of time. So I'm not going to preach in my T-shirt because, just for good reasons. You'll know why I just said that in a moment. The house lights go down, and a restrained whoop goes up, because that's what we Midwesterners can muster. We take our seats on the cushioned pews as the local church Christian radio personality walks to the mic at center stage. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Rich Mullins and the Ragamuffin Band. Rich walks out alone. He takes a seat at the hammered dulcimer just to the right of the drums. He's wearing jeans and a T-shirt, no shoes. His hair is long. Without saying a word, he picks up the thin, spoon-shaped hammers and begins to play the unfamiliar instrument. The audience is mesmerized by the strange, beautiful, percussive sound. Then Rich leans in and sings, "I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and maker of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten, our Lord." Simple orthodoxy, jeans and T-shirt orthodoxy. This is what Rich Mullins brought to so many people, and we needed it. There in the late 80s and through the mid-90s, when Rich was on the road, the American church struggled to own a simple and honest faith with room for struggle, doubt, and questions. We wanted to come across as victorious, moral, right, trustworthy, well-dressed, and happy, except we weren't. And we were growing weary of the pressure to keep up the charade. Rich was a scripture-soaked voice crying out in the wilderness, "Drop the charade. Give up on the idea that you can impress God or others with your conduct. Accept the glorious fact that all you need to know about his affection for you can be found in the gift of his son." Almost every concert Rich performed was in a church. That was how Christian music worked in those days. Rich seemed to genuinely love the church. As much as he may have wanted to change it, he counted himself part of it. Getting people to admit they were more like fools than sages would take a patient, careful, loving hand. But this was his mission. So he showed up to work in his jeans and T-shirt, which I believe was a carefully chosen costume, an ironic put-on to help his audience receive his call to drop the pretense. Enough with the pretending. No playing games. A through line in Rich's lyrics was the idea that to own one's faith is to own one's struggles. I'll say that again. A through line in Rich's lyrics was this idea that to own one's faith is to own one's struggles. The gospel would make no sense to the watching world if those who claim to believe it strive to live as though they had no need of it. You follow that? The gospel would make no sense to the watching world if those who claim to believe it strive to live as though they had no need of it. We have the letter of Philemon because Onesimus was a man who knew he needed the gospel. And Paul was a man who knew he was in people's lives to help them in their need of the gospel. And Philemon would need the gospel once Onesimus showed back up in town. Is it possible sometimes we're lacking depth in relationships because we've not stopped pretending? Is it possible? Third, relationships like this aren't determined by convenience or comfort, but the cause of Christ. Paul is an old man now. He tells us that in verse 9. And though he's under a house arrest, and therefore perhaps it wasn't the worst prison sentence, nevertheless, the years of toil, the beatings, the cold and hungry nights, the imprisonments, all that had taken its toll on Paul. Onesimus was very useful to him, and we wouldn't fault Paul for wanting to keep Onesimus close by. Can you imagine the moment? Perhaps Onesimus is listening. We don't know. Maybe the soldiers have given Paul permission to have a small audience each day. And maybe he's doing a Bible study. Maybe he's talking. You know, the Holy Spirit said he'd bring to remembrance everything that was taught. So maybe he's remembering everything. And maybe Onesimus is sitting there. And can you imagine this? Maybe Onesimus is sitting there and he hears Paul repeat Jesus' words from Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Sometimes when Paul or pastors are preaching, they have no idea what's going on out in the heart of someone that the Holy Spirit's doing. In fact, I blame Kendall Sutter for listening to me too closely one Sunday because he thought when I was preaching, he heard the voice of God telling him a job change was coming. I told him that wasn't God, Kendall, that was Satan. But pray about it. I don't know if Paul knew in that moment what was going on in Onesimus' heart, but in that moment, Onesimus knew, I've got to go to my brother. I've got to go to Philemon. I've got to try to make this right. And then he has that conversation with Paul. I have to go. And it's not recorded, but it's not hard for us to imagine Paul replying, you're right, Onesimus. You have to go. And more than that, you're ready to go. See, God is patient with us. Maybe a little bit of time had passed. I remember that in my conversion. I remember that it wasn't right away that I was seeing all the people I needed to reconcile with. And I think God in his mercy knew what he knows what we can take in real time and what we're ready for. And so over the course of a couple years, God was this person. Maybe you experienced that. But Onesimus, you're ready, said Paul. You've become a son to me. I can't imagine how I'm going to get on without you, but God will provide. Because reconciling with Philemon, can you imagine Paul thinking about this? Reconciling with Philemon before the church in Colossae could set off a fire of grace and reconciliation for others in Colossae who would observe this. And what could display the love of God more than that? And what could bring revival to a city more than that? Pack your bags, Onesimus. I'm getting ready to send Tychicus. I'll write a letter. You notice, if not for yourself, your in-laws, or your parents, you notice the older we get, the more resistant to change we become. Anyone notice that? That's as true of elderly Christians as anyone else. I don't know if Bob and Bonnie are out here this morning. I never met your dad, but being at the funeral, it came through. This is a wonderful, godly man who liked things to remain as they are. Is that an understatement? Yes, okay. We all have those relatives, right? We get that way ourselves. We don't like change. This is going to be a big change for Paul, but he's forfeiting. He's not letting his comfort be the driver, but rather the cause of Christ. Sometimes comfort drives our relationships more than the cause of Christ. Sometimes even in the relationship where there is a Christ cause that needs to go forward, but we don't take it forward because it could get uncomfortable. But Paul is willing to give his heart to Philemon because he wants Philemon to understand, Philemon, Onesimus is no longer a bondservant to you. He is a fellow brother in Jesus Christ. Yes, he ran away from you, and that made Onesimus, whose names mean useful, useless to you. But he can be useful to you again if you can see him for the new creation and the unity and the equality that you now have in Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, one of the reasons I'm excited for our Ephesians series in the new year is to dwell for a while on reconciliation, particularly racial reconciliation, and the unity we have the privilege to display because of Jesus. And, you know, even last night at LiveWire, and I believe next Sunday at the Almuerzo Latina lunch next Sunday, we want to be a church that appreciates culture and differences, even as we enjoy harmony and unity in Jesus Christ. How many of you were at LiveWire last night? It was awesome. It was, wasn't it? It was absolutely awesome. It was so, yes, Mo, wherever you are. Are you here, Mo, or are you asleep? He's here asleep. Okay, hey, Mo. Good to see you. You have every right to be. It was beautiful. It was different in the best of ways. The best of ways. We're going to get to all that next year. But we see it right here in Philemon. There are causes worth the cost because of Jesus. Fourth, relational persuasion flows from love, not coercion or authority. Did you know this is the only letter Paul writes where he doesn't start with his apostleship? Never references his apostleship. He's just a servant. He's a fellow brother with Philemon. That will be his appeal. He's writing to Philemon as a friend, as a brother, as an equal in Christ, not as a superior. Rather than giving a direct command, you receive Onesimus back because I'm an apostle. Instead, he makes his appeal through love. Why? Because Paul writes in such a way that Philemon will not be forced to grudgingly concede, but will gladly comply out of his own mutual love for Paul. Do you notice what Shane didn't do in talking about serving next Sunday, the Thanksgiving dinner? He didn't say, you better sign up after church because I work here, or something. If he ever does do that, please laugh at him, okay? You have my permission. If I ever do that, laugh at me. Seriously. That's not the appeal Paul makes. His appeal is in love. Now, why does that matter? Persuasion comes from relationship, not authority. Oh, people might do things because you're an authority, but ask how they do it. Or rather, you may not want to know how they do, why they do it. People will do things because they're in a role of boss, whatever. But even the best bosses know, if you really want to build a culture in your company, you want relationship. You want to appeal through love, not just because I said so. That's how Paul approaches it. That's important because we can go through the external motions of something, but internally be in a very different place. See, Philemon could have led Onesimus back. He could have said, well, Paul said I have to take this guy back, so I will, and had no change in his heart toward Onesimus, right? Oh, you're back in town, but we're not talking. You're back in town, but you make sure when I'm at church, you're not at church, and when you're at church, I won't be at church. I want your schedule. I know what side of town you're going to be in. I want to know where you're eating, because we're not going to be together, but we'll let Paul know we're together. No. Paul wants reconciliation, and he appeals to relationship. I was thinking about this. Last Sunday, I watched something amazing. After the service, I watched the chairs disappear. I did. Why did the church chairs disappear? Now, here's what I'm asking. Why would you clean up the chairs so quickly at the request of a 5'9 and a half, when I have these shoes on, 5'9 and a half, a buck 65 guy What kind of authority do I really have? Really? Is that why you did it? I hope not. I hope instead you did it for this reason. Church, this is our church. This is our church. And we want to be good stewards of this church. And one way we can do that is we're going to clear these chairs so that we can have basketball teams come in here. And that's going to help us make a little more money for the church. That's just good stewardship of the church. Church, whatever, whatever, whatever. But it wasn't. You better move these chairs because pastor has spoken, said the 5'9", buck 65 guy. No. No, 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 no. Hey, are we in this together? Do we love Ed, whose ankle's hurting right now, literally hurting right now? Guys, can we own this church? So after the service today, so it wasn't a one-off last week, could we do it again? I hope we can. It'd be awesome if we can. I'd love it if we can. Not to mention that I did preach this sermon for you. Something beautiful happens when we're persuaded by love. Something so beautiful happens when we're persuaded by love. Finally, relationships like this believe the best about each other. I'm not calling the worship team back today if you're out there. Relationships like this believe the best about each other. I love verse 21. Look back. I love it all, but look back at verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience, not to Paul, but to love, I write to you, knowing you'll even do more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. It's astonishing. It's amazing. He's confident. Paul doesn't actually know how Philemon will respond, and we have no record that Paul ever got to see Philemon again. But he was confident. Why? Because he believed in the power of God at work in Philemon. That's why. He knew that. He believed the best about Philemon because he knew the power at work in Philemon. He knew the Holy Spirit was in Philemon. And you know what? The irony to me, this is amazing. Paul, it's like he must be laughing in heaven. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. This part astonishes me. 50 years later, Paul's dead, right? He is. He's dead. 50 years later. There's an early church father named Ignatius who ends up as a martyr. And his last letter that we have before he's hauled off to Rome to face his executioners, he's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he is commending to the church in Ephesus their very own bishop, Onesimus. You follow that? Onesimus, who was a bondservant, who ran away, who got converted, who realized one day he had to go back to Philemon and make it right, and Paul helped to be the bridge to do that. And he said, confident, you're not only going to take Onesimus back, you'll probably do more than that. Could Paul have even imagined that the reconciliation that would happen there between Philemon and Onesimus would one day lead to Onesimus becoming a bishop in the church of Ephesus? That's way more than Paul imagines. But that's what reconciliation could do. Do you realize? Maybe there's a relationship right now. Maybe there's a situation right now where you're not even sure where to begin to untangle the knots. But that if by the power of God you'll start, maybe you're the Onesimus and you need to go to someone. Maybe you're the Philemon and someone needs to come to you. Maybe you're going to be a Paul where you're going to help play a role between two people. But listen, can you get a vision that on the other side of that reconciliation could be something God will do through you, through them, that you can't even imagine right now? Bishop Onesimus. So in closing, I'm appealing to you in love to think deeply about relationships. I think revival's coming, church. I think it's already started. I think God's still getting the field ready. I think this is part of getting the field ready. We have a stake in each other's lives. Onesimus went toward the unresolved relationship. He didn't run away from it. Don't run away from it. You see it, I see it. We see too much quit in the body of Christ. And it robs the church and a watching world of seeing what the power of God can do when we quit. The most messed up life can be a display, a trophy of God's grace. You know, reconciliation, it's dirty business. It's costly, messy, time-consuming, draining. Bishop Onesimus, it's glorious work. Glorious work. That's what Paul was after. That's what we ought to be after. I want to remind you one more thing in closing, and I just want to pray today. You've heard me say it before. Let me say it again. The person seated next to you, the people you live with in your home, they're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. They're not the enemy. We have an enemy who wants us to make each other think that we're the enemy. We're not the enemy. We have an enemy who's got schemes, and one of his favorite schemes is relational discord. His name is Satan. We don't give him more authority, but we don't ignore or act as though he's not wanting to make relational shipwrecks in the church. Make sure you know who your real enemy is. Let's pray. Lord, just to do it different today, we don't have to come back to song each time. It's not because of the time, it's because I want us to think. I think more importantly, you want us to think deeply. Lord, for all of us, bring us greater relational depth. With you first, but with one another. Lord, we know a church's size, we're not going to have equal relational depth with everyone, but Lord, through community group, through the people close to us, Lord, would we get uncomfortable being shallow? Lord, there are people who come in and out and they smile, but there's brokenness, there's hurt. And by keeping it, Lord, they're robbing themselves of an opportunity. And so, Lord, this morning, we could be the Onesimus who needs to go to someone. We could be the Philemon who needs to receive someone. Or maybe we're the Paul character, where we know there's a situation between this person and that person, and they're not speaking, at least not as they ought, but we have persuasion with each of them. Help us to see that. Help us not to leave thinking, well, I'm not Onesimus, I'm not Philemon, so thanks for the chit-chat, Aaron. Lord, maybe we're Paul. Give us the wisdom to hear your voice and discern that. And Lord, there may be some who want this, but don't have the hope that it can be. God, lead them to talk to someone today and set off little prayer meetings going off in this place. Lord, to begin to restore that hope. And God, be glorified. Lord, whether it's the chairs, whether it's seeing Lourdes in the lobby, whatever it is that we're feeling compelled to do now, may the compulsion be love and love alone. For you, for one another, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless your Sunday.